Good morning. Do I need to go sit down and be like my son and start over again? I won't do that, but let me try it again anyway, okay? Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, it's good to know you're awake. It is very sweet to see your faces. I'm so thankful to see you this morning and to be in God's precious Word. Let me make a couple of short comments before we start. Out on the little table out there, the Herschels have been gracious enough to print some little cards. And they've got a whole bunch of them, so there's not a shortage of these. And we encourage you to pick those up. And not that we're trying to make an advertising agency out of you, but we do want you to be a witness for Christ. And in this little card, carrying it, you hand that to your neighbor, your friend, or somebody at work or whatever. Just let them know, hopefully, that that let them know graciously that there's a place that proclaims the Word of God, and we would love to have them come and be under the teaching of God's Word. Also, living in the last days is not but just around the corner. And these cards are out there as well. And even though one of the speakers is rather dubious, but the others are not, we would encourage you to sign up for this. Very important. And it should be a time of real blessing. And you can find information about that on the website that's posted here. And if you really want to ask some personal questions, you can see Brother Smith over here. Raise your hand, Brother Smith. There you are. And he'll tell you all about it and help you, but we would encourage you to do that. Now, this morning we continue looking at the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is, to some degree, the focus of the universe. Not the table itself, but what the table represents. Because the table of the Lord represents the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. The most significant event, in fact, nothing else even comes close. I don't care what it is, to what Christ did on Calvary's cross, because He broke the back of sin and death. And by faith, we that are sinners can have a relationship with the true and the living God. Now, the context of where we are is a rebuke to this mess of a church called the Corinthian church. Now, in their defense, they didn't have the New Testament like we have, because Paul's now writing it for them, and he's correcting them. And as he's correcting them, he corrects us and he rebukes us where we need to be rebuked. And he teaches us where we need to be taught. Now, we've already looked at some verses and we understand that the Lord's table at that time was interconnected with what we would call a feast of agape, in which in the course of eating together in a love feast, they celebrated the Lord's table by the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, the juice that was there, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. But they were abusing it. They were coming wrong-mindedly to the table of the Lord. They were being selfish, and Paul has already rebuked them concerning this. But now he continues in our passage today to explain the sanctity of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be looking at its origin and a few other things here. And it's going to be a time of sobriety, because whereas the Corinthians have been rebuked, very likely to some degree we also need to be rebuked and at least reminded of the preciousness of the Lord's table. But beyond that, the preciousness, because really that's the issue, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Something we should never, ever take lightly. Now, I'm going to try to do some 11 verses here, which I know is pretty ridiculous. So we'll try to do that because I want to try to keep it in the same context. And if we don't, we'll continue where we leave off the next time. So would you bow again with me and let me ask God to help me and help you as we study His Word together. Heavenly Father, there is nothing like coming under the teaching of those whom by Your Spirit You led to write the things that have been penned. And therefore, these are essentials for us. Oh, Father, how we need to come aside from all of the things that inhabit our minds during the week that would be contrary even to You and certainly mundane as compared to the things that pertain to the eternal God, to the glorious King. And so I beseech You, Father, that You would teach us this morning. Be our teacher by the Holy Spirit. Father, guide me in my lips. Keep me from error. Help me, Father, to communicate that which needs to be communicated and to glorify the precious name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Thank You for everyone here. Father, speak to their hearts and minds. And may this be a precious and sweet time together in a way that honors You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, and I've tried to do this any number of occasions, I've had this as one of those honeydew goals for a long time, to try to organize all the huge number of pictures and videos and so forth that we have at home. And I've even got a box of pictures from my mother, who has gone on to be with the Lord since 2005. And to my shame, I can look through those pictures, and there's people in there that look familiar. They're aunts and uncles or something. I don't know what they are, but I don't even know who they are. And somewhere along the way, Jan and I have had these conversations about sort of like, what difference does it make? Nobody cares. And you know, there's a sense of realism to that, a sense of shame too. But it's like when you visit the cemetery and you're walking around and for a few moments you may know somebody there or may have known somebody there that is buried at that cemetery, and you think for a few seconds of them and their life, and then you move on, and naturally so, you have to get on with your life. We forget so quickly, don't we? We have busy lives, and naturally these things all slip away from us. We are geared that way. We are a forgetful people. And we can hardly focus on anything. And then when we do focus on this, we're neglecting all of that. And when we focus on this, we're neglecting all of that. And so forth and so on. The Bible is very clear about certain things that need to be focused on. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6 elaborates the idea to the Israelites that you must continually remind your children of God's faithfulness, of how God rescued you out of Egypt. You must teach them. You're supposed to put it in front of their face continually. It's supposed to be everywhere you turn and everywhere they turn and everywhere they look. So it is continually fresh before their mind. But guess what? Israel didn't do what God commanded them to do. And after Joshua died, there was raised a generation, the Bible says, that knew not God. And the book of Judges declares the kind of mess that man makes when God is forgotten. In fact, that's a study which we recently did. Randy doing it Sunday nights. It's just amazing, all of the mess, all of the confusion, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Kind of similar to the mess we're in today. Because they forgot God. Now, God doesn't just have commands because He wants us to have commands. Everything is exacting and purposeful and righteous and good. Everything has a purpose for our benefit. And we can be assured that when God speaks, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. We need to focus on what He says focus on. We need to do what He says do. And live the way He says live. All under grace, of course. All under grace. But it's absolutely essential. Now, Paul reveals something most important in God's commands, and that is meeting and the practice of the Lord's table, as Josh said earlier, which really and truly to you and I should be a little bit of heaven on earth. What are we going to be doing in eternity if you are in Jesus Christ? You're going to be in His presence. You're going to see Him face to face. You're going to glory in His presence. You're going to shine like the sun. You're going to be an adopted son of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be never satisfied in seeing Him, but always joyful and never dull or placid in any way about being in His presence. And so when we meet around the Lord's table, which is like going to the picture album and pulling out a picture, we're being reminded of who He is, what He's done. And we're not just looking at something, it's gone, that's it. We're looking at something that pervades, as Paul will explain, all of history and all of life, because it doesn't just end over here. It continues and it will continue into eternity. And so there is a preciousness associated with this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and let's begin in verse 23, recognizing first of all, and this is really the theme of what I want to speak about, because it is the theme, I believe, of what is here. And that is found in verses 24 and 25. This do in remembrance of me. Why are we to do it? Here's the purpose. This do in remembrance of me. Why? Because our tendency is to forget. Why? Because we need to be refreshed in Christ. Continually. We need to be refreshed in Christ. Continually. Christ, for you youngsters, is where it's happening. Okay? Forgive me if I mess that up, but it's truly where it's really happening. Not in all this other stuff. This is all a bunch of passing stuff, for lack of a better way to put it. But Christ isn't. He's real. He is real. Okay, so Paul, after rebuking them about how they were coming together, he tells them the sacred origin of the Lord's table. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." It came, in other words, from Christ Himself. Again, this is a command. Significantly, it was initiated the very night in which He was betrayed. And Christ knew that He was going to be betrayed, of course. He knew what was coming. His whole coming was centered around for this very purpose that He came. And this table was inaugurated from what? The Passover meal, which was a celebration of the deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. But it was really pointing to the real deliverance from the enemy of captivity, of sin, leading to death. Oh, that's the real enemy. Sin leading to death. He's the only one that can remedy that. And that's what this is about. So, He is the originator here. He is the commander of this very thing. And you'll notice beginning in verses 24, it says, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this and remember in remembrance of Me.'" When He had given thanks. Thanks is Eucharistio, which means to express gratitude, and where we get the name of the Eucharist that some individuals call this the Lord's table. It's the table of thanks. And one of the chief purposes should be of you and I, as we participate in this table, is the giving of thanks. Individually, personally, between me and my God. Christ didn't have to come and die for us. He chose to come and die for us. And here is the amazing thing, that here He is saying, "This is My body," which is an obvious symbolism or picture. His body was not yet given. His body was the one speaking. Which, by the way, rules out this whole silly notion of transubstantiation, that these elements actually become the body of Christ, or even consubstantiation, that somehow or another His body is in the elements. That's not what He's talking about. He's creating here a memorial, an ordinance for the church to remember Him, a picture for us as a reminder. Because His body was still His body. Not the elements, and they still are today. And He says, "Which is for you." That is for salvation. Given to the fullest, the inconceivable sacrifice that would be the destruction of death and sin. Now, notice too that Christ is giving thanks and setting the example in that regard. And what is He giving thanks for? For God the Father making Him the provision. Isn't that somewhat amazing? Is our God not amazing? Lord, my Heavenly Father, thank You for taking me and crushing me. Thank You for pouring out the sins, they're so despicable and contrary to My nature, upon Me on those 6 hours on the cross. Thank You that during that time I was separated from You so that I couldn't even cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Thank You for doing that. Writer of Hebrews says, He went to the cross with joy. The joy set before Him, even though He despised the shame. That's love. And thanksgiving and love, as you know, true thanksgiving is always associated with love. This table of love, this Eucharist, is a table of gratitude. And Christ even has set the example, even of His own self, in thanking God that He would be used as an instrument on our behalf. Now He says, remembrance here. In remembrance of Me, and may I also say that being thankful is attached, gratitude is attached to remembrance. Those things that we are most grateful for, we remember, don't we? Those people that were most significant to us, when we do visit the pictures, even though it may only be for a moment, or we do visit the cemetery, we look at the marker and we remember them, and our heart has that little tingle in it because of the love that is manifested. And the whole idea here, this remembrance, is the Greek word anamnesis, where you can almost hear amnesia in the midst of that. And it has to do with recollection. It has to do, it's translated in Hebrews 10:3 as a reminder. And here it is twice repeated, verse 24 and then in verse 25. And what he is saying is in remembrance of me, to keep the cross of Jesus Christ fresh on your mind. Everything about that, what it took. What it took was the crushing of the Son of God, the King of Kings, for your salvation. Oh, that has so many ramifications and tentacles that go out in so many various areas. And it is so essential that we remember this is the key purpose of God in giving this table, I'm convinced. Well, He says it. Is to keep Christ fresh before us. He knows how quick even important persons and matters dry up in our minds. And so we are called to righteously remember His reality and what He accomplished. Now with that, look with me over to 2 Peter just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this tells us something about remembrance. This is a very special scripture to me, and I trust that it is to you. If you back up to verse, really 1, those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God. We received faith. It was given to us as a gift. And in verse 3, that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where does it come from? It comes from God Himself. We have no claim for anything. And he talks about in verse 4, becoming partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then he talks about moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. Notice the next word. Perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind. He's not truly one of Christ. If these things are not an issue with you that you're not wrestling with and struggling over in this life to be pleasing to Him because of what He has done in your heart, he says, you're blind still. That means you know not God. And he says, or short-sighted, having, notice, forgotten. Now he throws that in as a possibility. You have forgotten His purification from former sins. And you see, remembering, being refreshed in the things of God continually is something that we must do, and it's part even of this perseverance of the saints, which is, I believe, a truism, not just a Calvinistic principle. But God's people, who if they're really saved, they will persevere in the faith. They are in the sanctification process. They are called to live a life set apart. They are in the process of purification to know Him. They're not there yet. Paul says in Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And part of that perseverance process that God gives us is remembrance. That we would keep it fresh. Now look back again in verse 25 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here is the ratification of the new covenant. Now, there's a whole bunch of covenants in the Bible. Israel had some particular covenants for them. The Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant. But ultimately, all of those covenants pointed to one covenant, and that is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's the special covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, in that covenant, this new covenant, that he will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He will write his laws upon their heart. He will make them new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that new covenant is spoken of in any number of places. Jeremiah 31, 31, places in Isaiah, throughout the Old Testament. And here is Christ ratifying it. And he's ratifying it around this table. All the Old Testament shadows and types and symbols pointed to this one event. And so it's no wonder that Christ would command us to continue this practice and inordinate this practice, because we are to remember and to be continually brought back to that covenant. Now, by the way, that covenant is not something you can do. It's not something I can do. I cannot make myself through my religion. I cannot make myself through my good works. I cannot make myself by my churchiness. I can't make myself because I'm a preacher born again. Only God can save a sinner. Only God can transform a heart. Only God in His new covenant, unconditional covenant. It's what He would do. He would take out that heart of stone. It is only Him and only Him alone that can do such a thing. Praise God, He does. Those that come to Him and come to Him truly, broken and contrite, asking His forgiveness, seeking His face, He says, I'll in no wise cast out. What a gracious God. I trust everyone here has dealt with that. And that you don't have some foolish notion in your mind that it's something that you can do. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. No. You're lousy just like the rest of us. I hate to tell you that. Even the pretty ones, you're still lousy. We're a mess. But God transformed messes. He takes that which is vile and He makes it new. Now, when I come to the table, I am recognizing the undeserving, one-sided covenant God made with me through Jesus Christ. That's what I'm doing. It's not something about me. This is about His blood, about His body given. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One that has made all things and the One that holds all things together. Who can comprehend such a thing? The infinite God. God became a man and dwelt among us. And as John says, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. Now in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As often as does not give a determination of frequency. But it does advise that it is to be done what? Routinely. It is to be continued. And the emphasis there seems to be often, and different people have different ideas about that. And that's fine. About how often, but it is to be routinely done. And it's to be done until what? until we get tired of it? Do we say, well, you know, I've done it 1,500 times in my life. Isn't that enough? No. It's until Christ returns. Until Christ returns. And he says, you proclaim the Lord's death. What does this mean? Proclaim is the word kataglio, which means to promulgate or declare or to show Christ. This table is not about me and you and even our participation. It's not about going through some kind of a ritual or something else. It has no magic in the elements. Certainly has no sense of grace in it other than the grace that was shown on the cross. But proclaim is something I think we can best understand when we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1 and 2. Here's Paul saying, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with the superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming you the testimony of God. It wasn't about me, and it wasn't about my agenda. It wasn't my self-esteem. It wasn't my reputation. It wasn't me trying to pull a fast one on you. It wasn't me trying to make you religious. What does he say? Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know nothing among you. Have you come to that? Is that what your relationship is about? Is it about knowing Jesus Christ? And you don't care about all this other stuff? That just clutter that gets in the way? All of this religious nonsense? I want to know nothing except Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is His name. His name is wonderful. I want to know Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be doing in all eternity, getting to know Him. So, well, I think we were talking the other day about worrying about whether eternity would get dull or not. My friend, who do we think made the furthest animal, creature, whatever, in the bottom of the ocean? And who made the furthest star out there that cannot be seen except through some kind of fantastic process of that we have today in modern science? And we know that very likely there's things far beyond that that are so big and so glorious that we can't even comprehend it. Jesus Christ made these things. We're not even on the tip of the iceberg here. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. That's the proclaim that he's talking about here. To declare Christ and the greatest event that ever occurred, and to do it until He comes. And this until He comes shows that the Lord's Supper is the link between His two comings. This remembrance is to maintain my focus over time from the lack of luster, loss that takes place with me and the humdrum of things every day. And then I'm just, I'm just bored to tears. Oh my, how tiresome it all is. Like the book of Malachi, where they were going to the temple to worship and they're going through the motions and doing the things. And God said, shut the door! My name will be honored. I will be glorified. This is not boring. This is not ho-hum. And the connection between His first coming reminds us of His second coming. This is not the end of things. What you see in the mess on the news every day is not the end of things. The story isn't over yet. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Oh, I love this verse. Or I should say verses. Here's what God's doing. May I just remind you of that? Well, let me back up to verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those, these whom he predestined, who's working here? God is. Behind the scenes. He says he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's even in the past tense, looking forward to the future. It's as good as done. If he foreknew you, he's going to glorify you. Now that ought to make somebody kick up their heels and shout hallelujah. And nobody's going to break this chain. This is God doing this. Now, if he kept his promise in coming the first time, which is a reminder here, and he went to such an extent that he crushed his own son, which is exactly what he's going to say in verses 31 and 32. Listen to this carefully. What then shall we say to these things? Well, first of all, we ought to be speechless. But he says, if God is for us, who's against us? You think somebody can stand up to God? Well, Satan's trying. All of Satan's efforts, all he's doing is what God allows him to do. He can't do anything else. And every time he tries, even like he crushed the Son of God, what did he do? He was doing the will of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And notice what he says. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Look what's coming. My friend, we don't look like much right now. I know that. Well, we aren't much. But what's coming? Well, I'll tell you who's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And it's going to change everything. And if he came the first time, he crushed his own son. What an argument. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now that should be part of the reminder in this table of until he comes. Because worship, as was said this morning, is a little heaven on earth. And it won't end with walking out the door of the church. This is just a little reminder place. A little bit of refreshment here. To help us in our walking with the Lord. To help us in our daily activities. To get our mind and heart straight and get ourselves realigned on what is truly important and what is truly worthy, which is the Lamb of God. And that's what we're going to sing, by the way, when you get over to Revelation 4 and 5, when you see the church in heaven there. What are they singing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Sounds like the table again, doesn't it? And it goes on forever, and it never gets tiresome. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now the point is that this is what God's command. Here we are living in this mess around us, being pulled in 100 directions. And this reminds us of who we are, what is really important, what Christ did for us and will do for us, a great future by His grace. This is the symbol. This is the picture. And you know, there are direct and also residual blessings associated with this table. I'm just going to mention a couple of them here. One of the things is that we commune with one another. By the way, we're going to commune, if you're in Christ, we're going to commune with one another for eternity. Participating together in like-minded worship. We refurbish our heart and soul, which he's going to get to next. Every time we come to the table, it should be a sobering place to come. It's your sins if you're in Jesus Christ, and my sins that took his body and took his blood, and that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed by the Father for us. His blood was poured out on our behalf. And it ought to be a reminder of who I am in Jesus Christ and what it took to get rid of that vileness and to separate my sins as far as the east is from the west. Though they are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And I'm also convinced that when the Lord's table is practiced correctly and righteously, as Paul is talking about here, that much of the petty stuff that takes our minds, takes our attention, and even causes friction among us and all of those kinds of things, and they do exist, that those things disappear because we get a righteous view of God and Christ and what is really important and significant. Okay. So now we come to verses 27 to 32, which is the soul-searching accountability. Look at verse 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, he's not addressing here, I don't believe, an irreverent. He's not addressing a general unworthiness, let's put it that way. Because all of us are unworthy, except for Christ. He's not talking about that. It's not because we've attained that we come to the Lord's table. Nobody should think that. But he is addressing an irreverent, unthankful attitude inconsistent with knowing Christ. And I've seen irreverent attitudes when I was a young man and growing up in the church. And I had some friends that thought it was really fun to do some bizarre and shameful things during the Lord's table, just to create a distraction. Can you imagine that? The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. He uses the word here, unworthy. Unworthy is anxios. It's the only place used here. The root of it is to weigh something, as one would assess justice on the scales of measuring things of value. And the idea here is to undervalue Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, it's pretty easy to do, to undervalue Christ. Because the value we place on Christ is not just something that's seen externally with the yawning and the ho-hums and here we go again attitude, but it is seen, really, it's seen by God who looks at the heart, isn't it? Is my heart right with God? The place that we give Christ is within us. Now, I'm not talking about giving the table per se a place, but I'm talking about the Lord behind the table, which is pictured in the table, a place. Because He commanded us to do this. We're to do this in remembrance of Him. It'd be like getting out a picture of some relative that you love and then scoffing and making fun of the picture and doing something vulgar with that picture. Paul says that he might come to have first place in everything. That's why he called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "For me to live is Christ." This is the attitude of first love.
that's associated with this table. It's the attitude that was missing in Revelation chapter 2 in the Ephesian church, where they had lost their first love. And that's where it starts, in the heart, when things become common, when things become mundane. We don't take things seriously. Now, he says here something that is just ought to shake us. He says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Guilty is the word inikos, means liable. And you say, what does this mean? Well, the thought that comes to my mind is the Jews. At the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, their own Messiah, what did they do? They rejected Him. And they said, His blood be on us and on our children. Like as if that didn't mean anything. You're murdering the Son of God. You're despising Him. And even in the picture, not the reality of the elements becoming His body, but it just in the picture itself, despising it, you're carrying with it the same bondage of His blood be on us. You're guilty of the same mindset, the same heart that says this is not important. Christ Jesus is not important. What He did is not important. It's a frightening thing. It ought to cause us to fear, to be ashamed. And to do one of the things that I think is being taught here is to come righteously before God is commanded with a right heart. And I think that that's another one of the reasons that we remember Him, is that when we start looking at Christ, we get a little bit like Peter. When he saw Christ, when he really understood who He was, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." We start respecting Him. We start bowing the knee. We start really beholding our Lord. Verse 28, he says, "But a man must examine himself." That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, he doesn't say there we're supposed to be examining our neighbor. Some of us always want to examine the other guy. You know, we're going to get the toothpick out of his eye, but forget the log in my own eye. We're supposed to be examining ourselves. I need to examine me. If we're going to meet someone important, what do? Go out and work in the yard and get real sweaty and smelly all day and then go meet them? No. We clean up, we fix up, we think about presenting ourselves before them and how we're going to present ourselves before them. We are presenting ourselves, do this in remembrance of me, before Jesus Christ. And we need to examine ourselves and be properly prepared. Preparation before participation. Setting things right. And if it's a table of fellowship, and the whole writing of 1 John, for example, is a book about fellowship, and John gives us the remedy for our sins, which we still bear. Oh, Christ has forgiven us our sins. That's not the point. But to maintain that fellowship that is necessary, what do? We continually come before Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise. Hallelujah. All I got to do is confess them. That doesn't mean that we just word them out in some mechanical order, but it means confessing here is the idea of repenting, truly repenting of our sins. He is faithful and just to restore that fellowship by cleansing us from all of our unrighteousness. This is pictured for us in the Scriptures, and it's very important. Verse 29, he says, "For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. This is a serious, serious table.
This is a serious, serious matter.
We don't just come to the table arrogantly. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 30, "For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." And of course, that sleeping there is death. That's depicted in the Scriptures of death. He says, "For this reason many, not a few." Now, I don't want us to get hyper that every time somebody gets sick or somebody dies, we're running around saying, "Oh, what kind of sin did you commit?" Like Job's friends did in the book of Job. "Well, Job, you must have really done something wrong." God said he was a righteous man. Wasn't what he did. But there are situations where that is. Some people may be sick. Sometimes I may be sick. Some people may have died because of sins that they continued to fester with and deal with, or not deal with, in their heart. And one of those sins is coming to the Lord's table unprepared. And you see, the curtain is rolled back here. God is telling us something through Paul that we need to understand. You know, this is throughout the Scripture, by the way. We can think of the sons of Levi and Nadab and Abihu who carelessly didn't do what God said in the offering process before God in the temple. God struck them dead. That was my watch. Maybe that was the hand of God. Think of Eli's sons. God took them too. We think of Uzzah, and that's the one that really gets me. He had good intentions, didn't he? To keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the cart. Put his hand out there and God struck him dead. My friend, these are sacred things. These are sacred things. And he says in verse 31, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." In other words, we would not be judged by God. And how do we judge ourselves rightly? We come to the point of thinking as God thinks. We know our God from His Word. I think of Isaiah 66 too. "To this one I will look." He's talking about look with favor, not disfavor. "To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." It's an attitude issue. It's an attitude of understanding who I am and who God is, and putting all of my confidence in Him. "Nothing in myself, nothing in my hand I bring, but solely to the cross I cling." That's judging ourselves rightly. Because God honors, oddly enough, that true humility that He Himself has to be the author of. And in verse 32, He says, "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Now, if you are a child of God, just like you parents, if you're the parent you ought to be, are not going to let little junior and little juniorette just do anything they want, but you're going to discipline them because you love them. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of this very clearly. Whom God loves, He chastens. And He will deal with us. But it's not always necessarily that we're a child of God. You can read in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa came out there and all puffed up with his fancy clothes on. People were calling him God, not a man. And boy, he just loved that. He ate that up and played the part. And God ate him up with worms and he died.
There's two things that I can see very clearly that God deals with in His Word. We don't have time to go there. But first of all is His great name. He will not let His name, His glory, be diminished, be insulted. And He will not let His people that are truly His go unpunished when they do not confess their sins and turn from them. Verse 33, he says, "So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." And this dates back, or going back to verse 21, which they were not doing. This was no, in other words, ordinary table. It must be treated as the table of the Lord. It is commanded by God for that. It is not a common table. Wait for one another. You're supposed to be exemplifying love for one another, as you are exemplifying love for God. And he says in verse 34, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." And there again separates the mundane matters of home that we might think of, not that we're to be unrighteous at home, but things at home are mundane. This is a different table. This is a symbolic table. This is a memorial table of the Holy God. And we're not to treat it commonly. In fact, he also reiterates that when he says, "The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." In other words, this was so important, I had to deal with it now. There are other matters that can wait, but I had to deal with this one right now. And of course, it was penned in the providence of God for you and for me. Now, the purpose of this, of course, is to remember Christ. And that is key in worship. And when we become ritualistic, we become dull in spirit, we get mundane about this, don't allow it. Don't allow yourself to do that. Make this a time of worship between you and your God. Very intimate, very personal. It's a time of thankfulness and cleansing and fellowship and recommitment. All are necessary and continuous for the Christian. And may I just close with this? I was going to get you to turn to another passage, but I don't have time. But just close with this. Is Christ your first love? Is Christ your first love? I know I spent some time in the military. I was out for several months away from Jan. We hadn't been married very long. You know what? I carried her picture. Man, it was right there in front of me all the time. That was the next best thing, to having her with me. That wasn't as good as having her with me, but it was the next best thing. It helped me. My friend, this is a picture of Jesus Christ and what He did until He comes. And if Christ is your first love, make this table a little bit of your fellowship with Him, and in that sense, a little bit of heaven on earth. Let me pray as we go to the Lord's table. Father, we thank You for the clarity that comes from Your precious Word. Father, help us to operate from the heart, not from the mechanics. To adore You in the things that we do, especially those things that You even commanded us to do. Bless us now as we come to Your table. Refresh us in thoughts of Thee and what You've done. We ask in Jesus' name.